both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Ephesians 2 verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Here the Bible is telling us that we are one family. If you look to your left and to your right, that makes up a family. Do you agree? If you agree, can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. I'm reading through the whole Bible this year. I know most of you have done that maybe 10 times before. I'm trying to read through the whole Bible. I'm now over halfway. And as I read the word, as I read the Bible, I get to some passages that are very difficult to understand. I read about, started from Genesis. In there, you get to hear of serpents. You get to hear about names that actually are very difficult to pronounce. And as I read through, even most of you, as you read, just like we heard, you get to question some of the things. As you read through sometimes, you read the Bible once, twice, the third time, you get confused in the process. You fail to picture what the Bible is talking about. There are some verses like now what we've just heard Pio read. She's reading this genealogy. There are some names that are very, very difficult even to pronounce. And you're saying, what part does that have to play? And why that name? Why did God have to allow somebody to name that person by that name? So difficult a name. Listening to such readings, it reminds me of people create puzzles. You know, the Bible is like a puzzle. People like puzzles, like my family. My family are very big on puzzles, especially the boys, the mother too. At some point in our household, there was puzzles everywhere. You went to shop, the first thing that they would want to buy would be puzzles. I don't know why they did that. They would find 10-piece puzzles. They graduate to 15-piece puzzles, 30-piece puzzles, 50-piece puzzles, 100, 200 puzzles. And I was wondering, and why are you so taken by puzzles? A few months ago, before they flew out, we went and we were accommodated somewhere at a missionary house in Osaka. And there in the living room, we found puzzles. And everyone left what they were doing. They just got into these puzzles. And they were not small puzzles. They were 300, 500-piece puzzles. And I told them, if you give me a 10-piece puzzle, I'll be all right. But even that 10-piece puzzle will take me about maybe 1 hour to finish. I'll do well maybe with a 4-piece puzzle, because it's just be that piece, that piece, that piece, that piece, and it's done. But my family, especially Temba, would be there, you know, making the puzzle, and he would not leave. You call him to have dinner, he would not listen to you. You just want to figure out what the puzzle is. And there are some people that actually are so taken to puzzles, professional puzzle makers. They are experts at puzzles. My family and even myself, when making a puzzle, I'll be looking at a picture. And then I'll be putting the pieces together and following the picture. But there are some experts actually that don't require pictures. And these experts, they will do maybe 1,000-piece puzzles, 2,000-piece puzzles, 5,000-piece puzzles without any picture. It's a challenge. You see them making these puzzles. They're putting the pieces, to small pieces like that. 5,000-piece puzzles. And then you get to wonder, what are they making? Sometimes I would spend a week making the puzzle, a month making a puzzle, and wondering, what is it? And the last pieces, maybe about 10, 15 pieces before they put them together, you look and you say, wow, now it makes sense. This is what you've been trying to put together. At that point, maybe a scenery would have formed. Maybe a picture of a train would have formed. Maybe a picture of a face of a man would have formed. Or maybe a dog, a bulldog, will have formed. And you say, wow, I can help you now with these last five pieces. At that point, those are expert puzzle makers. Today, I want to discuss a number of figures from the Bible. From the first man who was created to Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. The Bible says God made man in his own image, after his own likeness. He put him in the garden. And at that point, when God did that, he said it was good. Not only good, but very good. But then the serpent comes and then deceives a man. And then things change. It was not good at that point. Everything went wrong. Everything went pear-shaped. Sin entered the world at that time. Sin began to play itself out at that moment. But then the Bible says, there is going to be a seed that will crush the head of a serpent. Just like a puzzle. At this point, you wouldn't know. The Bible just says there's going to be a seed that will crush the head of a serpent. And as a puzzle is being put together, I can see the redemption story forming at that point. In the Old Testament, there are numerous prophecies talking about the redemption story of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and hers. You'll crush your head, and your strike his heel." A puzzle is being put together. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Another piece put together to a puzzle. Zechariah foretells Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, glory and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." A redemption story for me. In the redemption story, we can see that God weaves through families, just like Matthew 1, verse 1 to 17. There are families there, up to when Jesus is born. God weaves through the redemption story through families. If God can use a family like Jesus' family, I'm sure he's got a story to tell about your family and my family. We can be able to give ourselves to him. But then you would think like God, as he uses families, you think like God would only use perfect families. No. No, not at all. If you read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these figures, big figures, by the way, had shortcomings, and yet God used them. If God can use Abraham, the father of all nations, the father of faith, if God could use Abraham, he could use you and me. As we read, it is through these families that Jesus was born to serve the world. There's a lesson that we can learn from that. And if you're taking notes, you can take this down. Like I said, if God can use people with flaws, with shortcomings, I'm very, very sure, 100% sure, like Garrett would say, 100%, God can use you and me. If God can use these figures in the Bible, you talk about Abraham himself. If you read his story, Abraham would give his wife to be used by somebody. If God could use such a person, God can use you and me. Today I'll talk about another figure in the Bible. This figure is called Jacob. He was mentioned in that genealogy. Jacob. In his final hours before he died. He's basically on his deathbed with his 12 sons. And there our sermon begins. And the title of our sermon this morning is The Redemption Story. God working through families. And I'll start reading from Genesis chapter 49, if you can follow me. I'll just be making reference to that. If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Are we together? You are too quiet.
Yeah.
Amen. Genesis chapter 49. Like I said, I'll just be making reference to that text. And if you can follow me, please. Jacob, at this time, he has lived his life. And now he's about to die. And as it was in their custom at that time, one would call his sons. They would know they're dying. And they would call their sons. And then he would tell them about the things that are inside of him. Over the years that he had lived, he would be making assessments about each and every son that he had. So before he dies, he would call his sons. It would be two sons, three sons. But this time, Jacob had 12, and he calls them. Sons, I'm about to die. Would you come? There's something that I want to tell you. Each son at this point was given something like the last will from their dad, Jacob. As you read through, maybe you'd think he's giving them an inheritance. And as Jacob is lying there, I was imagining it must have been a very tense moment because it was a matter of blessing. Or kisses, if you read through the whole book of Genesis chapter 49, that verse. For us today, if somebody dies, especially if they had money, if they were very wealthy, and if they left you nothing, if you knew they had money, or your uncle had money and you are very close to him, he dies, and then he leaves you nothing, you would get disappointed, won't you? But if somebody dies and they were a pauper or a very poor, you wouldn't care much. Probably the best that you'd get from them would be a very torn shirt at the back. That shirt would be even be forced on you to get during what they do in Sambo. What do they call it? They would force some clothes on you. So you just have to get it because you are so poor. Blessings in those days, when a father is pronouncing blessings, blessings would not come through a woman. Blessings would always come through a man. So Jacob calls these 12 sons of his, and I want you to follow me, and I want you to picture it. He calls them, "Sons, would you please come? I want to tell you something, something that is going to happen in the future." And as he's about to start making those pronouncements, remember, as he pronounces, every word has consequences. The words that he pronounces are going to happen. They are like prophetic words. And if he makes pronouncements, there's no appeal. They are going to happen. When he says it, you didn't come back and say, "Dad, what you said there, I don't agree with it." There's no appeal. He has said it, and it's going to happen. So the sons are there now. He's lined them up. Please, if somebody's nodding off, we'll just give them a nod, because this is very, very important. I want us to get this. He lines his sons up from Reuben, if you read through, to the last born Benjamin. And then he starts calling them one by one. He starts with Reuben. In verse 3, he says, "Reuben, my firstborn son." He says, "You are my might." The first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. And as you are reading this, you are thinking, like, if Reuben played football, he has scored a hat trick. He's in. He's about to receive maybe a triple portion of the blessing. With a sentence starting like that. But guess what? Verse 4, the tone changes. The father says, "Turbulent as waters." And he says, "You will no longer excel." How does it change? How does it change? You start off with some nice things, and then it changes. "Turbulent as waters, you no longer excel. For you went up your father's bed onto my couch and defiled it." Reuben, this is on. "Reuben, you are like unstable water, my son." Basically, what he's saying is, "I can't trust you. You are not trusted. You can't be trusted." And all his brothers are listening. And they're looking, "Dad, how can you say that?" And he says, "Let me remind you, I'm about to die. I've got a few hours to live. But you know, I've been your dad for all these years, and I've been watching. Just like you there as you seated, God has been watching. He watches whatever you do. Whatever I do, He's watching. Trust me. Reuben is standing there in shock. Dad, I'm your firstborn. I'm supposed to get an inheritance from you. You know, I've been doing all this, looking after these boys, and is this what you can say? Dad, would you change it? He says, no, son. Let me remind you. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 35, if you can read with me quickly. While Israel was living in that region, while Jacob was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine. He sneaks in. His father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel, Jacob, had it. But at this point, the Bible doesn't say anything. He just heard of it. He's watching. He's registered it. All along, he never said anything. But at this point, when he's about to die, he remembers and he brings it out. He's saying, you think I didn't register? I registered, son. You can't be trusted. Everything you did, son, is despicable. How could you? I want you to do with the power of imagination that God has given you, where your father goes. There are kids here, but where your father goes, you want to go there. How could you do that? Despicable, son. You defiled my bed. Where your father sleeps, that's where you go. I registered it. I heard it. I saw it. You brought disgrace to my name. Even if I didn't say it that time. And with all that, Reuben ends up with nothing. And as I was reading this, I felt bad. I felt so sorry for Reuben. I put myself in his shoes, being the firstborn. And then the father says that. There's a lesson here that we can learn. And if you're taking notes, you can take this down. Reuben was a person, as good as he was, but Reuben lacked discipline. Reuben had no self-control. He sees his father's concubine. No self-control, no restraint. He just goes in. He goes in all out. No discipline, no self-control. Are you following me? Because of no self-control, if you have no self-control, you can do anything. And I pray that God may give you and me that sense of self-control. There are things that will be brought to you on a silver platter. Things that would seem so good to your naked eye. But because if you know your God and you have self-control, you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to defile yourself with the world. Lack of self-control will cost you. You might do it today, but God is watching. He's ahead of it. What I do, what you do in your private places, your secret places, God watches. He's watching. May God help you. May God help me. It finishes off with Reuben. And imagine how distraught he was. He's left there, dad. And now his brothers now are kind of They are stepping back. They want to get out of the line. Before they do, it calls, hey, Simeon and Levi, would you step forward? I'm about to die. And then he says, Simeon and Levi, you are brothers. Let me not enter. That's verse 6. Let me not enter your council. Let me not join your assembly. And he says, for you have killed men in your anger and have hamstrung oxen as you pleased. And verse 7, can you follow that? Verse 7, it says, cursed be your anger. So fierce and your fury so cruel. And he says, I'll scatter you and disperse you. Reuben is listening. And now it's Simeon and Levi. And then the rest are wondering, Dad, how could you say that? You're about to give your last breath. How could you be voicing out this? And he says, let me remind you. Like we said, Abraham had 12 sons, but maybe we don't know that he had a daughter. He had a daughter by the name of Dinah. Oh, yeah, by the name of Dinah. Yeah. You can follow me in the verse 34 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 34. So Jacob with his sons. Genesis. Are you following me? And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob. So he had 12 sons, but there was this girl. One day, Dinah is walking about in some place, and then she sees this guy, she meets this guy. This guy ends up forcing himself onto her, sleeps with her. And as this happened in their culture that time, this was a horrible thing. It's like rape. She's raped. And then her brothers, Simeon and Levi, they hear of it. And they are so mad. How could you do this to our only sister? Just like you would. If somebody touched your sister, a sister that you love so much, it reminds me of why I'm the last born. But somebody did something to my sister and in my heart, I was raged with anger. I was a very small boy, but I felt like I could take on this guy. Because I loved my sister so much. So these guys, Simeon and Levi, they're so furious. How could you do this? Honestly, how could you? You force yourself onto her. So the boy realizes, the boy that slept with Dinah, he comes and pleads, guys, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Actually, he wants to marry her. I'll marry her. Please, I know you're mad, but I did something wrong, but I'll marry this girl. Then Jacob also goes and pleads. The father to this boy also comes. They're trying to make peace. Jacob also, I'm sure he wasn't very happy. This is my only daughter, my daughter. But they make peace. At that point then, Simeon and Levi make a deceitful suggestion. They say, if he wants to marry her, please, can you do us one thing? You have to do something that we honor in our customs and our tradition. We want you to circumcise, because you can't come and marry my sister. In any case, when you came, you were uncircumcised. But what we want you to do is you have to circumcise yourself and circumcise all the clan. Then you are going to marry my sister. So at that point, it's like a deal is done. The matter is settled. But guess what? The matter in the hearts of Simeon and Levi is not settled. They have planned something. Are you following me? So these people go back home and they circumcise everybody because they are so happy. They are so happy we've made peace. They circumcise everybody. And if you are growing up like me, we had people that time, Kujando, you remember that? Kumganda. And I remember, you know, our friends, they would go there and you would not see them for days because they would be in pain. And you know, even when they come back, they would be in so much pain. So everybody circumcised. And guess what? And I know when somebody circumcised, they say it takes about 3 days to start recovering. And that's what the Bible says. But as they're in pain, the Bible says Simeon and Levi take up a sword and goes into that clan and butchers everybody because they're powerless, they're in pain. You know, you are in pain. You can't fight back. They butcher every man dead. This is why Jacob is speaking. This is why he's saying, these two boys, Simeon and Levi, my soul shall not take advice from them. These two boys are horrible. Brothers, the 10 of you, in fact, including you, Reuben, these boys are horrible. Their anger is fierce. When they get angry, they smell like munyengu. Their anger is so fierce. Their wrath is cruel. And he kisses them and says, may you be scattered everywhere. Are you following me? Again, if you're taking notes, there's a lesson that you can learn here. Anger costs relationships. Anger costs families. Anger would cost you opportunities. Anger would cost you connections. Where some of us who are married and have children, because of our anger, we are not even connected to our children because we are so angry. Over something that is very small, you either erupt or explode. Anger would cost you that connection with your children. And for those of us who are married, anger would cost you a relationship with your spouse. Your wife or your husband doesn't know exactly how to connect with you because you are always angry. Over a small thing, you erupt. With your friends over something small, you erupt. Jacob then calls Judah. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Can you allow me to have some water if you can? Judah, Jacob says, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub. Judah, you return from the prey, my son. Wow. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He'll tether his donkey to a vine, his coat to the choicest branch. He washes garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Judah is being praised. I like calling my two boys sons. And sometimes they say, Daddy, when I call son, I've got two boys. So who are you calling? So just Dad, I'm just proud to address them as sons because they are so dear to my heart. And here, Jacob refers to this boy Judah, son. There's a connection. He says, people shall bring tribute to you. Tribute to him. Which other king do you know that they brought tributes to? Like gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Which other king?
One.
The one and only. So Jacob says, people shall bring tribute to you. And to you shall all the obedience of all the people be. Which other king do you know that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? Which other king do you know? You can see here, just like that puzzle we talked about, there's something that is forming. Judah here is like a shadow of a picture of one person who is God, Jesus. But as he's saying this, the other brothers are saying, Daddy, are you very sure? This should have been Reuben. Daddy, no, you're mistaken. Are you sure? Even Judah himself is standing there and saying, I think Dad is mistaken. Me? But he says, let me remind you, I'm about to die, but let me remind you, son. Genesis chapter 38. Judah in his younger days got married and he had three sons, if you remember. He had the firstborn, Ul, U-R. The secondborn was Onan. And the thirdborn was Shelah, if you remember. The firstborn son all got married to Tamar. Remember that story? But then the Bible says, but all was a wicked man. If you're following Genesis 38, all was a wicked man. And so God took him out. When you read that, instantly, where your mind goes, maybe God took him out to lunch. Or to dinner. No, it's not lunch or dinner. He took him out. He killed him. Because he was a wicked man. He took him out. With that, don't think that God doesn't see. He sees the righteous and he sees the wicked. This guy was a wicked man. God saw. And if he hasn't acted on you yet, because God is a merciful God. If he hasn't dealt with you yet, because God is a gracious God. Those things that you do in your wickedness, if God hasn't acted yet, because God is gracious. He's seeing you, he's seeing all what you're doing, but there's somebody between you and him. There is Jesus. That's why he can't. And he's waiting for you and me just to respond to him through his son, Jesus Christ. But don't take his grace for granted. The Bible says it's because of his mercy that we are not consumed. It's because of his son, Jesus, that we are not consumed. Well, as it was in their custom those days, if a husband dies, remember, this wicked man has been taken out, been killed. If one died that time with no children, if they are brothers, and if, I think it's still practiced in our traditions now, pianica. Somebody dies, and as long as there's somebody, you are allowed to get married to this person, to continue with the name. So Tamar then goes to Judah. She goes after some time, after the funeral and everything. She goes, "Hey, Papa Judah. Papa, I'm all alone. I need a child. And you've got these two boys. Please." And then hear what Judah says. "All right, no problem." He orders his son Onan. Says, "Onan, please, can you do what's supposed to be done? Have a child with this girl so that the name of your brother will be kept." But at this point, Onan, if you read through, Onan does not object. But the Bible says, In his heart, he did not want to have children with Tamar. If you read that story, pieces being put together. It's a puzzle. That's why I said some scriptures and some verses in the Bible are so difficult to understand. But when you stick on it, there's a picture that forms. This guy perceived in his heart, "I know I don't want to have children with this girl." He should have been honest with his dad. He could have said, "No, Dad, I don't want to." But he accepted. And guess what happens? He agreed, but just wanted to use her. If somebody is sleeping or dozing, give them a nudge. It's very, very important. We are on cruise time. We are cruising. We might hit a bump, and somebody, if they're dozing off, that bump might knock them off. This guy just wanted to use Tamar. So he's sleeping with her in a way that she couldn't get pregnant. If you read that story, I can't read some. So you can read. As Jesus said, he told some people he's of age. He can speak for himself. So you're of all of age. You can read and understand that text. So he's sleeping with this woman, this Tamar, but not wanting, you know, he's doing some things. And so God came to Onan. And what did God do? What did God do? Took him out. "You can't do that. You can't do that, son." He also took him out. Not to lunch, like I said, but took him out as well. You and me should be glad that we're not in the Old Testament time. Because some of you wouldn't even have made it to church this morning. Maybe coming would have been asking, where is Stanley? He's been taken out. Because there are things that we do, if we live in the Old Testament, we could be taken out just in an instant. But God in his mercy sent Jesus. Instead of him taking you out, he's looking at his son. He's looking at his son. That's why you're not taken out. So at this point, are you following me?
Yeah.
First born gone. Second born gone. Now what does Tamar do? She goes to Judah again. Papa Judah, what do I do? I still need children. You've got your last born. And Judah says, no, I can't. He's only young. You can't do that. So, but I can wait until he reaches that maturity level. Okay, the deal is done. So Tamar decides to wait for the younger brother, the youngest of all. Time is passing. 1 year, 2 years. And then she notices, actually, this boy is mature. But the father does not, it's like he doesn't want to give his last born. He's thinking the first born dies. Second born dies. What will happen to you? I think I'll go to Chivandoy. I can't lose all my sons. I will not give them. Because that is not written in the Bible, just thinking. Then she, you know, at that point, if you read through the Bible, Judah lost his wife. And then after the burial and everything, then he decides to walk to where his men were shearing his sheep. And then Tamar hears, say, Judah is about to take a trip. What does she do? She tricks him. She puts on clothes that would depict a prostitute. She goes and hijacks him. She knew where he was going to pass. Purposely, she's there. She's done a weave, long hair up to the. Her hair in purple colors. She's done her eyebrows. She's painted everything, basically, including her nostril hairs. And she's standing there now with everything, with her long nails, and she's standing with high heels. And you can imagine with the shortest of them dresses, she's standing there. And Judah is passing. And you can imagine, before he passes, she's there. And then she says, hey, how are you doing, dude? And imagine, this is an old guy being called a dude. He feels nice. He feels young. How are you doing? How are you doing, dude? Feels young. He stops and he looks. All his senses are from there. All his senses are gone. Confused. And then she says, yeah, I'm here. I'm here. You know, the Bible it's a puzzle. When you're reading, it's like, even this is found in the Bible. It's there for your own good. It's there for you, for my good. Says, yeah, but yes. So how much is it? How much? Says, but I don't have money. I just walked. I don't have money, but I want. The guy, the wife died. And he got the chilala. And then he says, actually, what I'll do is I'll send you a goat. I'll send a goat after we finish off everything, we do the deed, we do the signatures, I'll send the goat. That's the agreement. I says, all right, that's okay, that's fair enough. And that time, goats were valued in their culture and their tradition. So that's all right, that's a fair deal. A goat, you send that. Okay, now, this is Tema, and he can't perceive. So now, how do I know you are going to send the goat? How do I know you are going to send the goat? And then if you read verse 18 of chapter 38, he said, what pledge should I give you? Then she said, your seal, which is like a ring, your seal and its cord, which is like a bracelet, and the staff in your hand, even that staff in your hand, the one that you are working with. If you can leave that, then yeah, we can go all the way. The guy's mind is gone. All right. He gives the ring. He gives his bracelet. He gives his staff. He leaves it behind. He goes all the way. There are things that we do that the world gives you, and we lose it. We lose it. And we sell ourselves for cheap things, is what Judah does. He lives there. The deed is done. He goes. Then he sends his friends with that God. And you know, you'd laugh when you're reading this. And then Judah sends the goat so he could get his things back from the woman. But she wasn't there. The Bible says immediately after that, she took up everything and she was Tema. I'm sure by this time, Judah, the girl is not there. He was in panic. What do I do? And we do that. You do some things and you get to regret. Things that you're not supposed to do. And this is what Judah, this is where he finds himself. Then he asked the men who lived there where the prostitute was. So there was a prostitute here. A prostitute. So they were so confused. There was a prostitute here. We've never seen a prostitute here. On this part of the road, no. There's never been one. And at this point, for fear of being found out, he decides to leave the matter just, okay, guys, it's all right. And in verse 23 of chapter 23 says, then Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, he says, after all, I did send her a young goat, but you didn't find her. Let's leave it there. But guess what? The matter is not settled. Are you following me? Umula nduta ubola. Especially if there are things that were done in secret. The Bible says 3 months later, the first trimester, 3 months later, someone goes to Judah and says, Papa Judah, there's a problem. What problem? You won't believe this. You won't believe it. Tema has been immoral. What? Chema has been sleeping around. She's got a bump. Judah hears that, says, she's pregnant. By who and how? She's supposed to be waiting for my son. How could she do this? I've done all this and I've kept my son. And she does this. Bring over here. She's going to die. We are going to kill her. She's going to die. Tamar comes. And she says, you would laugh. She says, well, you might want to know the person whom I'm pregnant through or by. The person who is responsible for this is the owner of this ring. She puts there. Read through for yourself. This person is the owner of this bracelet. This person is the owner of this staff. And again, imagining this, everybody was so happy. So now you see, she's accepted. She's pregnant. Everybody's happy. He's jumping up and down. Everybody. Now we know who's, because he's got evidence as well. She's got evidence. Papa Judah. This girl, you know, there's evidence and she's accepted it. Everybody's happy, but Judah is quiet. And everybody's wondering, Papa Judah, why are you so quiet? And guess what? Judah responds, as you read the Bible, he responds, wait a minute, I know everybody's happy here. Everybody wants to kill this girl. I stand up like this, as you are, you respect me. He says, she's more righteous than I am. This girl is more righteous than I am. Sometimes, you know, if you want to know how repentance looks like, that's true repentance. The guy owns up. This girl is more righteous than I am. Everybody's puzzled. Why? Because number one, he said, it's true. I'm this person. Number two, she's right. She's done the right thing. And I'm wrong. Number three, it was my actions that pushed her to do what she did. I own up. Most people, you and me, would not come to that point where you own up for the wrongs that we do. That's true repentance. Fast forward, I remember Jacob, as he's pronouncing this, he remembers this. This is Judah. This boy, he made wrong decisions. He did what he did, but he owned up. That's why Jacob is pronouncing this. He remembers. But it goes beyond that. Remember what happened to their brother Joseph? Their brother Joseph, when he was in Egypt, when Joseph played a trick on them. Remember he sent them back. Said, can I keep Benjamin, the last born? Benjamin was their father's favorite son. He tricked them. Said, go back and I'll keep this. Who came forward? It was Judah. He says, no. But they didn't know Joseph was their brother. He said, no, you can't do that. Can I instead be the one that this boy go. Because if my father Jacob hears that this is going to die of heart attack, let me be the one. Let me take the punishment. Where else have you heard that talk? Let me be the substitute for them. Let me be the one to go and die. Let them not die. Let me be the substitute. When Jacob said the scepter shall not depart, it's because it's going to last forever. That's why this Saint Judah, like I said, is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's a substitute. As all the 12 sons is standing up and is breaking the curse, is being the substitute, is breaking the stronghold over the family problems. This family had so many problems, and he stood up and is breaking all these curses. Again, if you read through the book of Genesis, that's why when all the tribes were taken into captivity, it was only one tribe that was left. That remained. That's the tribe of Judah. Judah, from which we have Judaism, from which we gather the name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's from that name that we are called Christians. Judah, like I said, was a picture of Jesus. I want to finish off with these three lessons, but if you want to take this down, you can. The first one being that you have a redeemer. You have one who binds you back from your sin. You sin, but you've got a redeemer. Keith Green sang that song, "There is a Redeemer." Jesus, God's own son. One who puts everything right. One who forgives your sins and all your wrongdoings. Secondly, is that you have an inheritance. That God, who is good, and God is a good, good father. That's your inheritance. And finally, that you have a family. A family God calls his church. Jesus calls his church. He picks you. He picks me and puts me into this family. If you call yourself righteous, and all our righteousness is from him, that's why Matthew chapter 1 I read, or Pi read. Because you see, from Adam right down to Abraham, all these families had problems, had shortcomings. You see people like Isaac, he was flawed. You see people like Jacob himself, was a supplanter. Yet God used him. You see people like Judah himself. You see people like Tamar. You see people, you read about people like Rahab. They are there in the genealogy. Rahab, the Bible says, actually what she was a prostitute. She's part of that genealogy where Jesus was born. You see people like, you read about Ruth. And you have people like Uriah's wife. In his genealogy, God put men and women, and God chose the worst ones. People were not, they had nothing to show for it, but God chose them. And I want to encourage you, next time the devil whispers in your ears that you are a hypocrite, or that you're a sinner, can I encourage you just to go back to Matthew chapter 1 and read through all that. Each person had a flaw, like you and me. But this should not make you sin. This should not make us sin. We should not take his grace for granted. It should make us live right. It should make us live righteous lives. I thank God for this family. And the Bible says, therefore, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, and we belong to the household of God. Shall we stand if we can? Thank you.